Let me take you back about 3,500 years ago when the new generation of Israelites were camped less than a day's journey from the Jordan River. On the other side of the river was the land of Canaan, also known as the Promised Land for the nation of Israel. Now the Israelites, we can call them the new generation, they would go into the Promised Land. Their parents had died in the wilderness because of their rebellion against God, described in Numbers chapter 14. However, they, the new generation of Israel, they did not go into the land of Canaan right away. After reaching their encampment to the east of the Jordan River, they stopped and stayed there for 2 months' time. Imagine that. After so many years of wandering in the desert and finally closing in on their goal, they did not immediately go into the land. The reason that they did not immediately cross the Jordan River to go into the Promised Land is that they were being prepared. They were being prepared by a series of sermons that Moses, inspired by God, would give them to prepare them for the Promised Land. And these sermons were given during the 11th month of the 40th year of the desert wandering. These important messages from God, his instructions found in the book of Deuteronomy, are also designed for us, you and I, today, to prepare ourselves for the kingdom of God, what we could call our Promised Land. The messages given by Moses to the children of Israel have profound relevance for us today. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4 to begin the sermon this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll focus on the first major admonition from Moses, inspired by God, to the children of Israel. Now, most of the first three chapters of the book of Deuteronomy were a historical review. The wilderness journey was reviewed, the mistakes that they had made, and Moses drawing attention to the lessons learned from the past events. And then as we come to chapter 4, verse number 1, Moses' first sermon reaches its climax. He moves from historical reflection to admonition. Admonition to the new generation of Israel and admonition to us today as well. Deuteronomy chapter 4, in beginning in verse number 1, we read, and this was after going through the historical events, the lessons that they had learned in their wilderness journey. He says in verse number 1 of chapter 4, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live," Moses says, "that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord, God of your fathers, is giving you." Verse number 2, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." So it's stressed here in verses 1 and 2, the absolute importance of keeping the commandments. And Moses would give the commandments to the new generation in chapter 5. And he would also go on to tell the new generation to teach their children God's word and God's commandments. Continuing on in verse number 3, he gives them a warning. Verse number 3, "You shall not add to the word," excuse me, verse number 3, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor." In this very strong warning to the new generation, he reminded them of a grievous sin that had been made by many of the new generation. They got involved in gross idolatry, worshiping Baal, and many, many things that were sins. And God allowed a plague to come among the new generation, and 24,000 of them were killed. You can find that in Numbers chapter 25. So he reminded them of this grievous sin. Then verse number 4. But you who held fast to the Lord your God, are alive today, every one of you. You who held fast to the Lord your God. Now, if you're reading in the King James Version, the phrase is, did cleave unto the Lord. Held fast, or did cleave unto the Lord. They had been faithful to God. They would go in to the promised land. And there's a lesson in this phrase for all of us. And that is, we should be holding fast or cleaving to our great God, getting to know our God, as we heard in the video just recently. So what is the meaning of this phrase, to hold fast or to cleave to the Lord? Well, according to the theological word book of the Old Testament, the phrase to hold fast or cleave to the Lord means to cleave to the Lord in affection and loyalty. Let me repeat that. To cleave to the Lord in affection and loyalty. And they would go into the promised land. Affection and loyalty to God. And that is important for us as we begin this Feast of Tabernacles. Affection and loyalty to God, essentially, we're talking about loving God and keeping his commandments, which is echoed over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy. So to cleave to the Lord in affection and loyalty, how do we do that? How does one do that? Well, the answer for that is given in the form of a prophecy. Let's drop down to verse number 29. This is a section of a prophecy of a repentant Israel in the latter days, before the time of the return of Jesus Christ. And we know that Israel never repented. They were scattered. They went into a scattered state. This is speaking of a future repentance beyond Moses' day. So verse 29, here's the answer of how one holds fast or cleaves to the Lord in affection and loyalty. So he'd been talking about them being in a scattered state. Verse number 29, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and notice, you will find him if you do what? If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 30, when you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice. Verse 29 tells us, from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and all your soul. And when we talk about seeking and finding God, essentially, we're talking about building a relationship with our great God. This admonition, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and all your soul, is critical in building a relationship with God and important for us as we prepare for the kingdom. The title of this morning's sermon is Preparing for the Kingdom, Building Our Relationship with God. Preparing for the kingdom, building our relationship with God. Today, on this first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, we will examine the importance of building our relationship with our great God to help us prepare for the kingdom. Seeking to build our relationship with God should be a priority as we begin this feast and continue to build that relationship throughout the year and our lives, affection and loyalty to God. And the key in verse number 29 to a change of attitude regarding a repentant Israel, and we could say the Israel of God, the church, that's us today. The key is, if you seek him with all your heart and all your soul. Talking about a complete commitment to God, a spiritual commitment with a willing heart and a willing mind. Verse number 30 in the last part talks about turning to the Lord. And that's another way to describe repentance, which leads to obedience and reflects back to finding God. Now, there's also an important element in what we're reading here in this section of Scripture, and that's told in the last part of verse 29, the heart. The heart is involved in seeking God to build that relationship with Him. Hold your place in Deuteronomy if you've got a marker or something like that, because we will be coming back to this book during this sermon. But let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And let's read verse number 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse number 9. This is a section of Scripture where David had just addressed the leadership of Israel and told them that Solomon would rule after him and build the temple. David had desired to build the temple, but God said that he wouldn't because he was a man of war. 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, and notice verse number 9. And this is David pouring out his heart to his son Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse number 9. David says, as for you, my son Solomon, he says, know the God of your father. Know the God of your father. Get to know him. Build a relationship with him. This word know expresses an acquaintance with another, getting to know them, building a relationship. And we're going to see this word know many times in this sermon today. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. And notice this admonition from David to Solomon. If you seek him, he will be found by you. And that's a promise. That's a promise. If you seek him, diligently seek him, you will find him. But then he gives a warning to Solomon, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. So the great admonition from David to Solomon was, if you seek God, he will be found by you. And that is a formula for success in building a relationship with our great God. Notice it says, to know God and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. Because seeking God requires commitment, loyalty of heart, and not to be done half-heartedly. There's also a daily aspect that we can add to this in the times that we're living in. Seeking the Lord while he may be found can also be stated as the need to be spiritually ready at all times, especially in the times that we're living in. Let's go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah, chapter 55. And we're going to read verse number 6. God inspired the prophet Isaiah to show what we need to be doing while we have opportunity each and every day of our lives. And I'll add this, we have opportunity to do this while we are at the Feast of Tabernacles. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 6. Isaiah 55 and verse number 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And those who truly want to build their relationship with God will find him if they seek him with their heart, diligently seeking after him. Notice the last part of verse number 6, call upon him while he is near. And that means while we have the opportunity. And we have the opportunity at this feast. We've begun this Feast of Tabernacles. And we have great opportunity to draw closer to our God. It's a special time, this Feast of Tabernacles, time to worship him and draw near to him. There's some things that we can glean from this particular passage in verse number 6. First of all, notice that God must be sought We must seek and call upon him. That's an invitation. And the invitation is open to all, to everyone, and especially us who are worshiping our God at this feast. But there's also urgency in this call. Urgency in the term while he may be found and while he is near, because time is limited. We can say, while we have time on this earth, and especially before the time of trouble comes upon this earth, which we know Bible prophecy talks about. Seeking after God should be first in our spiritual lives. And that parallels seeking the kingdom first. When it comes to our spiritual lives, seeking God should be our first priority and should be in our daily routine. And we have opportunity to do that during this Feast of Tabernacles. Notice this word found here in verse number 6. Our English word found comes from a Hebrew word masa. If you'd like to put this in your notes, it's spelled M-A-S-A, masa. And according to the theological word book of the Old Testament, our English word found, masa, is used to describe a result following a time of seeking. Let me repeat that. Our word found comes from the Hebrew and is used to describe a result following a time of seeking. So the result is finding God, but time is important in this definition. A period of time spent seeking, spending our time seeking our great God. And we can begin to do that here in this Feast of Tabernacles. So let me ask another question here. How can we fulfill this admonition to seek after God and find him? What can we specifically do? Well, let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy, and let's look at some more admonition to the new generation as they prepare to enter the promised land, and admonition for us as we prepare for the kingdom of God. Let's go this time to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And here we'll be reading a little section of Moses' second sermon. This was his second sermon to the new generation, which included giving the Ten Commandments, which he gave to them in chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 5 and 6. This particular section that we're going to read, these two verses, concerns affection and loyalty to our God. Here's how we can seek our God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is no other God. Here's the admonition now in verse number 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And verse number 6, and these words, the Ten Commandments that he gave to them in chapter 5, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Notice the heart is involved in this so much. Loving God with all our heart is a principal way of seeking him. And as we love God, we understand what love is, because God is love. And the admonition in verse number 6, his word should be in our hearts. Studying, meditating, putting into practice God's word is seeking him as well. Loving God and keeping his commandments is how we can build the relationship with him. Affection and loyalty, which equals holding fast to God and cleaving to him. Let's go to the New Testament now. Continue to hold your place in Deuteronomy because we will come back there. But let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6. You know, the Apostle John was one of those disciples that became an apostle that had the great, great privilege to walk with Jesus Christ, to hear the messages that he gave, to see the miracles that he performed. And the Apostle John learned a lot from Jesus Christ. And we read about what he learned in this section of Scripture. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And let's read verses 1 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, and he begins the address here saying, "My little children," showing the affection that he has for disciples and the affection that is told to all of us as disciples. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Now notice verse number 3 and how this equates to what we're talking about building our relationship with our great God. Verse number 3. "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." We know him, that relationship building with God, keeping his commandments. Verse number 4, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Verse number 5, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him," that we're developing that relationship. We're abiding with God in Jesus Christ. And verse number 6, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who knew the Father and was loyal to him and taught the importance of loving God and taught the importance of loving our neighbor. An affection for God carries over to loving our neighbor. Let's go a few pages forward to 1 John chapter 4, because the Bible tells us the source of love. 1 John chapter 4, and let's begin reading in verse number 7. Notice he begins verse number 7 with the term beloved. He called us my little children. Now he goes to my beloved. Verse number 7 of 1 John 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God," and notice this, "and knows God." As we love God more, and as we love our neighbor, we begin to build that relationship with our great God. Verse number 8, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And love is the fruit of the Spirit. We can ask God, "Help me to love more, you God, and to love my neighbor, to love my fellow man." Verse number 9, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." And dropping down to verse number 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." As we develop more of the fruit of the Spirit of love, we learn to love our great God, and we learn to love our neighbor, and we develop that relationship with our God, which we need to prepare ourselves for the kingdom. He who abides in love, bearing the fruit of the Spirit of love, is a key element in relationships. Let's go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 28 through 34. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse number 28. In this particular section of the scripture, the Sadducees had posed what they thought was a difficult question to Jesus Christ about the resurrection, but Christ answered them very, very well. And there's a title to this section of scripture, and that is the two great commandments. Mark chapter 12 in verse number 28. "Then one of the scribes," and I'll add before we go on, this scribe had a great deal of insight. Verse 28, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them," with the Sadducees, the question they had posed, reasoning together, "perceived that he," Christ, "had answered them well. And asked Christ, which is the first commandment of all?" In verse 29, Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, and he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, which we just read previously. This is the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 30, And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Verse 31, And the second, like it, is this. And he quotes Leviticus 19, 18. You shall love the Lord your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So Christ explained that the entire law is summarized by these two commandments. Remember, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6, And these words shall be in your heart. The Ten Commandments have to be in our hearts and exercised in our lives. Now, the first four commandments in verse number 30 summarizes how to love God. And in verse 31, talks about the last six commandments, summarizes how to love our neighbor. And again, love is of God, and we can develop our relationship by loving God. Continuing on, verse number 32, and this is very interesting, this section of scripture. So the scribe said to him, Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. Verse 33, And to love him with all our heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all our strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices, more than any sacrifice we could give. And notice Christ's response in verse 34. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. What a statement. How would you like that Christ to say that to you? You're not far from the kingdom of God. You're almost there. You're on the way. And this particular scribe, he understood the importance of love, to be loving God and loving neighbor, to be developing that relationship with our great God. You are not far from the kingdom of God. You're on your way. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy. So many lessons that we can learn from the book of Deuteronomy, but we're just looking at a few of them here today. This time, Deuteronomy chapter 10. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 12 and 13. This is a question that Moses posed to the new generation of Israel after he'd gone through some historical memories with them. And then he has this great admonition to them in the form of a question. And this question from God, spoken by Moses, echoes down throughout the ages. This question has extreme relevance for us today, especially as we begin this feast. In this summary, what we're going to read here in verses 12 and 13 is what God desires of all his people. And just as Moses taught this to the new generation, it has supreme relevance for us today, that affection and loyalty to our great God. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 12. And the title of this section is What the Lord Requires. Verse number 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? And notice this. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And, verse 13, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you for your good. This summary is what God desires of all his people. Think about this. This is what we need to learn. This is what we need to learn during this Feast of Tabernacles and throughout the year. And we'll be teaching this to people in the kingdom. It was mentioned in the video, what are we going to be teaching God? What does God require of you? And you can teach them this, what we read here in verses 12 and 13. This question, what does the Lord require of you? You learn this, and you'll be on the right path of worship, developing a relationship with God and becoming converted. And these exhortations to prepare for the promised land and for us to prepare for the kingdom, to love the Lord, to fear him, to obey him, reminds us to love and worship God in action to build our relationship with God. So what does the Lord God require of us? These things that we're reading here in verses 12 and 13. And you know, we have help to do this. We have help to fulfill this admonition and to do this during the feast. And that help is God's Holy Spirit. Let's go to John chapter 14. Again, put a marker in Deuteronomy because we'll come back there again yet. John chapter 14. And let's take a look at this help that we have that can help us to build this relationship with our great God. John chapter 14, and you'll recognize this as part of the Passover ceremony. We call this the scripture reading part of the Passover after we partake of the New Testament symbols of the Passover, the bread and the wine and the foot washing ceremony. Then the elder will begin to read a section of scripture beginning in John chapter 14. They're still in the upper room, the disciples with Jesus Christ, and Christ begins to pour out his heart to the disciples. And specifically, in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, he talks a lot about the Holy Spirit that would come on the day of Pentecost to give disciples the help that they need. John chapter 14, and notice verse 16 and 17. John chapter 14 and verse 16, Christ talking to the disciples in the upper room and talking to us as disciples, he says, "I will pray the Father." And I want to stop there for a second. Christ was praying for the disciples, praying for all of us as disciples. "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever." Verse 17, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him," excuse me, "you know it," I should say, "for it dwells with you and will be in you." God's Holy Spirit is the helper, the one that comes alongside to give aid. And as we apply this to this message today, it helps us build our relationship with our God. And we can ask God to give us that help by means of his Holy Spirit, to know him, and to build that relationship with him. Now, this is what Christ was talking about with the helper, the Holy Spirit, that would be our help as they were in the upper room as he was in the upper room with the disciples. And then we know that they left the upper room, and in John chapter 15 and 16, they walked along the road to the road to Gethsemane, where he would eventually be arrested, tried, and put to death. Still talking about the Holy Spirit, the helper. Then we come to John chapter 17, and Christ knows his time is limited. It's very, very short before he's going to be arrested. And he prays for the disciples. And this is where we finish up the scripture reading part of the Passover ceremony. It has so much relevance for us. John chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. This is Christ's prayer for the disciples. And notice what Christ desires for all of us. John chapter 17, verse number 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come." He knew his time was short. "Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." Verse 2, "As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life," and that's what that's our goal, to become part of the family of God and the kingdom of God, to be turned into sons of glory, "that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." And notice verse number 3. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you." That they may be able to get to know you, to build a relationship with you. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That they may know you. That's Christ's strong desire for all of us, to build that relationship with God. And remember, we have help to seek after God and build that relationship if we diligently seek him with all our heart and all our soul. Winding up now, let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy. This time, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. And we're going to begin reading in verse 22. This is a section of scripture which the instructions were to set aside the tithe, to go to the place that God chooses, to worship him, the Feast of Tabernacles, what we are doing here as we begin the feast today, which began last night. Deuteronomy chapter 14, and notice verse 22. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22, instructions to the new generation, instructions to all of us as well. Verse 22, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And verse 23, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. This phrase, before the Lord your God, means in his presence. And we're in his presence here as we are on this holy day, one of God's feasts, worshiping him here at the Feast of Tabernacles. You shall eat before the Lord your God. Now, our English word eat comes from the Hebrew akal, A-K-A-L, and the basic meaning is to consume, to eat. And we've already begun to do that here at the Feast of Tabernacles. After about 7 or 8 days, we've eaten a lot. And God wants us to do that because it pictures something great. It pictures the abundance that will be in the kingdom when Jesus Christ is ruling. But our English word eat, from the Hebrew akal, also pictures something else very, very important. There's a second context of the English of the word akal, and this is from the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. It says this: a second context for the root, the word eat, is in worship or devotion. Let me repeat that. A second context for the root is in worship or devotion. And that absolutely fits here. We're here worshiping before our great God. Affection and loyalty. The word eat or akal is used also here as a means of worship or devotion. Used in association with a relationship with God, building that relationship, which we will be doing here at the Feast of Tabernacles. And we need to focus on building that relationship while we have opportunity at this feast. Dropping down to verse number 26. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. Here it says, you shall eat, and you shall rejoice. Why so much eating, and why so much joy? Well, the theme of eating pictures a restored relationship with God as celebrated by the feasts that God ordained, while looking to the ultimate relationship of being part of the family of God in the kingdom of God. Eating at the feast pictures not only the abundance in the kingdom, but it pictures a restored relationship with God, not only for us, but for all mankind that they will have in the future. Their opportunity to build their relationship with God. And that's the opportunity that we have today. So in conclusion, let's be determined as we begin this Feast of Tabernacles with God's help during this feast and throughout the year to build our relationship with God. Holding fast or cleaving to the Lord in affection and loyalty is so important for us to remember. To seek after God with all our heart, focusing on obedience to him while we go forward towards the kingdom of God.